The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I hope you all have been enjoying this Exodus series like I have. I love the book of Exodus. It's my favorite book, and I love it because it shows us so much about God's character, who he is and what he is like. And then it actually shows us how to walk in his way. And so we've been traveling with the Israelites. We saw how they were enslaved in the land of Egypt, and they cried out in their suffering, and God heard them. He had compassion on them, and he decided to act on their behalf. And then we saw how God sent all these plagues on the land of Egypt and eventually brought the Israelites out, and he did one last amazing miracle, splitting open the sea so the people could walk through on dry ground. And then last week, we saw that the Israelites, when they were saved, they sang a song to the Lord on the shores of the sea, and they declared that God reigns forever and ever. And then the Israelites head into the wilderness. And while they're there, they do a bit of grumbling and a bit of complaining. God steps in and he rescues them a couple more times. And then 3 months after they left Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain of God. It's the place where the Lord met with Moses at the burning bush. And God told him that after he rescued the Israelites, they would come back to this mountain and they would worship him there. And so that's where we are today. If you've seen that old movie, The Ten Commandments, you can probably picture this scene. You can picture Charlton Heston, and he's wearing that black and red striped robe, and he's holding those two tablets. This is the spot, Mount Sinai, where God's people receive his law. We're going to talk a bit about the law today. We're not going to go into detail on it. Some of our pastors actually did a series on all of the Ten Commandments in the summer of 2020. If you're interested in walking through each of those commandments, you can go watch those sermons online. We also have our sermon series group here at the church Wednesday evening. You're welcome to come to that, and we can talk a bit more about the law there. But what I want to do today is take a look at the event of the giving of God's law. God comes down on Mount Sinai, and then in those few chapters afterward, we get a framework for how to understand the law, what it is, what it means to God, what it means to the people. Because God has brought the people to Mount Sinai, and he's not just going to wave hello, say, oh, you're welcome for all the rescue. He hasn't brought them there just for a quick little worship set. The reason that they've come to Mount Sinai is that it's time to switch their loyalties. They have been in service of Pharaoh and Egypt, and now they are going to enter into the service of the Lord and his way. And they're going to do that through the law. Now, I know some of us hear the word law, and we say, okay, we're headed back into the oppression part of the book of Exodus. That's not what happens with the law. This is actually a continuation of the celebration that we saw last week, the song at the sea. It's a continuation of that celebration. In fact, this is a huge party. It's not just a little kids get together with a couple of balloons. What we're going to see here in Exodus 19 is actually a very purposeful wedding ceremony. It's a marriage between the God of the universe and this raggedy group of former slaves that he's rescued. So let's read about it together. From Exodus 19, starting in verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is God's proposal. God says to Israel, "You have seen everything that I did, how I rescued you, I carried you out of Egypt. Now, Israel, do you want to belong to me?" The proposal. And what's Israel's response? "Lord, everything you have said, we will do." The answer is yes. So now we get ready for the big day. Exodus 19, verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.' After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations.' On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." This is God's word for us today. Now, I admit to you, this is not like any wedding I've been to before. Usually when I go to a wedding, you know, there might be some dancing and some hors d'oeuvres. There's a bit less smoke, fewer warnings. There's lots of ways that we can approach the law, lots of ways that we can talk about it. It's a covenant between God and his people. It also it's like a legal document, an agreement between a greater party and a lesser party. Those things are true. But there's also all kinds of talk in the Bible about how God and Israel are married. You read it all throughout the scripture. Isaiah says to Israel, "Your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord." The book of Hosea talks a lot about marriage between God and Israel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about it. They talk about when God made Israel his own. They talk about Israel's adultery. They use language of betrothal and marriage all the time. So scripture says God and Israel are married. But when did the wedding happen? Well, the Jewish rabbis believed it happened here, in what we just read at Mount Sinai. In fact, they patterned Jewish weddings to look like what we just read about. They believed that this scene showed the marriage of God and Israel. The Lord bless and keep you. That's what they thought was happening here. And so, for example, Jewish people, they get married under a canopy, it's called a huppah. And we see when God comes down on Mount Sinai, it's like a canopy that covers the mountain. The people rest under the presence of God. If you go to a Jewish wedding, traditionally, the attendants would walk down the aisle carrying lit candles because fire represented the Lord's presence. And you know what? Let's stop for a second. The Lord's presence is here with us right now. His spirit is here, and he is speaking to us out of his word. So let's not get distracted. Let's listen to his word for us today. Amen. So God's presence appeared with fire, and in a Jewish wedding, people would walk down the aisle because God's presence was there. And then this is the one I find most fascinating. If you were to go to a traditional Jewish wedding, oftentimes they would happen on a Tuesday. Now, in my mind, that is a very unromantic day to get married. It's the day I work the whole day. We have all of our meetings here at work on Tuesday. It's not a day I would think of for a wedding. But the Jewish people read their Bibles very closely. And if you go to the creation account in Genesis, the days there are numbered, the first day, the second day, the third day. The first day is Sunday, the second day is Monday, and the third day is Tuesday. And if you read that creation account in Genesis, what does it say? It says that on the third day, God creates the land and the sea. And God sees that it is good. But then also on the third day, God creates vegetation. He creates fruit-bearing trees. And God again sees that it is good. And so on the third day, God says it is good twice. It must be an extra good day to get married. That's what they believed in their mind. It's an extra good day because God says it's good twice on the third day. And you actually see this in the Bible. If you read about that wedding in Cana where Jesus turns the water into wine, it says that they go to this wedding on the third day. And look at what we just read from Exodus. Moses said, prepare yourselves because God is going to come down to the mountain when? On the third day. It's wedding imagery. God is coming down to this mountain to meet with his bride and to enter into a covenant with them. So God settles on Mount Sinai, and then Moses goes up the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments. And then you see the few chapters after that, Moses receives more instruction from God, things about what it looks like to think about justice and mercy in Israel. He talks to them about how to treat their servants, how to celebrate holidays, all of these instructions that God gives, almost like it's a long recitation of vows, the things that God and the people are agreeing to. And then in Exodus 24, God speaks to Israel and they respond to him. They say, Lord, everything that you have said, we will do. They say, I do. And then God invites some of the elders of Israel up onto the mountain. And the Bible says that they saw the God of Israel. They saw him, they ate, and they drank. Marriage supper, the reception. When we look at these chapters in this light and through this lens, it's quite astonishing. I was thinking about it this week. How incredible is it that the God of the universe comes down, meets with this people, calls them his own, reveals his will to them, and then invites some of them up to have a steak in his presence. There is no one like our God. He's good and he's like none other. God has invited people to be his, and he does this through the law. A lot of times, I hear it all the time, people say that God in the Old Testament is harsh, that he's only about rules, and that it's not till we get to the New Testament that he's a loving God, that he wants relationship with us. But we see right here in what we just read from Exodus that God has always been a personal God. Always. He is intent on having a relationship with Israel. This week, you should go home and read those chapters. Read Exodus 19 through 24. And as you do, you're going to read these instructions. You're going to read some of this law, and it's going to be confusing. There's lots that doesn't quite make sense in our modern minds. But to Israel, this was God revealing to them who he was. He was inviting them into relationship. Because even the law here is personal. And you see it right away in the Ten Commandments. Before God ever gives a word of instruction to Israel about what they should do, God reminds them of what he has already done. He says to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The law starts with a reminder of relationship, what it means to know God. And if we skip over that, it's easy to think, oh, God is just all about giving rules. Or we start to think that Israel had to follow the law in order to be saved. But that's not true. Look at how we have walked through Exodus so far. All of it has been God's salvation. All of it has been his grace, the things that he has done to save his people. It's all God's salvation. And it's not until he brings them to the mountain after he has saved them that he says, Israel, do you want to belong to me? Here's what that will look like. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus says it to us too. And again, it's amazing of God. God is king of all things. He could come down and he could say, I want you to obey every single thing I say because I said so. I say that all the time to my children. Do it because I said so and I don't want to talk about it. God could do that and he would have every right to do that. But he doesn't. What God does is he makes a whole bunch of promises and then he keeps all of those promises. And then he says, look at what I did for you. Do you want to belong to me? Do you want to follow me and walk in my way? Here's what that is going to look like. God shows Israel through the law exactly what it means to be in relationship with him. We've talked about how all the cultures around Israel worshiped all of these other gods. And these people were always trying to figure out what the gods wanted from them. They didn't know. They didn't know how to get the gods to give them good crops for the year. They didn't know what their gods were looking for. And so they would do all kinds of things. They'd dance around. They'd read entrails. In 1 Kings, when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal slash themselves until they bleed, trying to get Baal to answer. Sometimes people would even offer their children to the gods, desperate for food in the coming year. They never knew exactly what the gods wanted from them. Contrast that with the Lord. He gives all kinds of instructions in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus. He repeats them for the people in the book of Deuteronomy. Israel doesn't have to go around trying to figure out what God wants. They don't need to slash themselves. God has laid it all out for them in his word. They know exactly who he is, exactly what he wants. I was thinking about that this week in our world today, because there are so many people out there who are seeking, whether they realize it or not. I was watching a video of a lady on Instagram who was talking about how this last year has been really difficult for her. She has struggled. She has felt overwhelmed. Things have become too much for her. Her life feels out of control. And so this year, she is doing all kinds of cleanses, and she's going on wellness retreats, and she's doing all kinds of things to her body, and she is trying to fix what is broken inside of her. She's looking for answers. There are people out there in our world today who are seeking, just like the people back then did. What do I need to do for a happy life? What do I need to do to get things to go the way I want them to? Who can I ask for help? We have a God who has revealed himself to us in his word. We have a God who came and sacrificed himself for our sake so that we can be rescued from sin and death and hell and we can be eternally in relationship with him. We have a God who has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And if you know him, you need to share that with your friends who are seeking. They're looking for him. They might not know it's him they're looking for, but that's exactly it. Romans says, how is anyone going to know unless they've heard? How beautiful are those who bring good news? We have good news for our friends who are seeking. And we need to tell them about our personal God, who invites them into relationship. God, through the law, invites people into relationship with him. And then God says, through the law, Israel, I want you to look like me. Have you ever heard of that idea that the longer a couple is married, the more they kind of start to look alike? You know, it's that idea you eat all the same foods, you're in the same environment, your style kind of starts to sink, and you mimic each other's facial expressions, you start to have the same phrases. That's kind of what God is saying to Israel here. He says, Israel, I want you to look like me. God says it to us too. The Bible tells us that we're actually to grow in maturity as Christians, that we are to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. This is our part of our mission as believers. And so it's actually a really good question to ask ourselves. Am I more like Jesus? Am I more mature as a believer than I was a year ago? Or here's one. Has the Spirit been growing more of his fruit in me? Am I more kind? Am I more patient? Am I more loving than I was when COVID started? That one didn't always turn out so well for us. Did we get more kind during COVID? Because that's actually the trajectory that we're supposed to be on. We're supposed to be maturing as believers. And one of the main ways that God calls us to this, one of the main ways he calls Israel to this, is through living lives of holiness. God tells Israel, I want you to be a holy people. He says it in Exodus 19. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter reiterates this for us Christians in the New Testament. He says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. That word holy means to be set apart. It means to be different, other. And we actually see exactly what holiness looks like when we read about God's presence coming down on Mount Sinai. God comes down in this mountain with fire and with smoke, and everyone there trembles. They're afraid. The mountain itself shakes and trembles because creation responds to the holiness of God. So yes, we're watching a wedding ceremony take place here on Mount Sinai, but this is an unequal pairing. God is completely other. He is completely separate. He is completely holy. His presence inspires awe and fear and trembling. God is before all things, and it is very clear as he comes down on Mount Sinai that in him, all things hold together. God is holy. So yes, Israel's never going to look like that. Israel's not going to be holy the way that God is, but at the same time, God calls them to holiness. He says, I want you to be a holy people. I want you to be set apart. And I think if we kind of boil that down to its simplest terms, what God is saying is that he wants Israel to be different. My mom homeschooled me from kindergarten all the way through eighth grade. So I never went to public school until I was 14 years old. And when I entered into the school that first day, it became clear that I was different. I suddenly had all these new experiences. I had a locker. I had multiple teachers and classrooms. I had to carry a backpack with me. I couldn't just sit in my pajamas at the dining room table. And then I started to meet people and I realized, oh, my elementary and middle school experience had been really different from everyone else's. I realized, I don't know all the slang that's being used around me. That was okay, really, because I learned and then I realized I didn't need it. I had a strict curfew. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I was different from lots of my friends. And they quickly learned that, oh, well, Denise is a Christian. We don't bother inviting Denise to that party because she won't come. Denise isn't at lunch today because she's at the Bible study. Denise is different. Now, I'm not saying that I was holy. If anything, I was probably a bit self-righteous and smug. but I was different. And that's what God calls the Israelites to at Mount Sinai. He says, Israel, if you live out my law, if you live holy lives, you're gonna be a set apart people. So say, for example, that I am a foreigner and I'm traveling from Mesopotamia down to Egypt. And to do that, I have to pass through the land of Israel. And as I pass through their land, I see the Israelites living out the law. So as they harvest, they're not gleaning the edges of their fields because they're leaving those for the poor to come gather. And I notice once a week, everyone stops working. They give their servants and their animals a day off. I've never heard of that before. I see that the widow and the orphan in Israel are cared for instead of being cast off. I see that women are treated as whole people. They're given value in a way that none of the cultures around them value women. And as I see all of these things, I ask someone about it. Israel, why do you live this way? Your God told you to do this. Well, who is he? Tell me more about him. Deuteronomy 4 says exactly this. Moses said, Israel, if you live out the law of God, all the nations around you are going to say, who else has a God like this? A God who is so near to his people. A God who is loving and generous the way that your God is. Israel's holy living was meant to draw people into the worship of their God. And God calls us in the same way. We are to look like him. We are to be a different kind of people because our God is a different kind of God. Now, God doesn't call us to be weird just for the sake of being weird. We live in our culture, and that's okay. God works within culture all the time. Other nations had law codes like Israel did. God just puts a twist on his laws. God let Israel build him a temple, just like all the other nations did for their gods. God works within current culture all the time. He's not afraid of it. And yet, there are ways that God calls us to be different from the culture around us. As a Christian, I believe lots of things that are unpopular in our world today. I affirm a truth that a lot of people don't. The culture says lots of things about meaning and identity and purpose that are opposite from what the Word of God tells me. And so I stick with the Word of God. And the Bible says that the gospel, the truth, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through him, that offends people. Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So yes, the gospel can offend, but that does not mean that you and I should offend. Because we have actually been called to share the truth of the gospel in a way that will draw other people to the knowledge of the Lord. Colossians 4 says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And you know what? If you do that, if you have conversations full of grace in our world today, that's different. Think about how people interact with one another in politics, on social media. If you're a person who says, you know what? The Lord, my God, has asked me to control my tongue, the way I talk, that will stand out. If we refuse gossip and slander, that's different. The way that we spend our money and our time as believers shouldn't fully fit in with everything else out there. It should set us apart. Our words and our good works, the holy living that we do, should look like Christ so that other people might see them and might glorify our Father in heaven. We're called to holy living. But it's not always easy to be different. That temptation that we have to fit in doesn't leave us the minute we graduate from high school. It's there. Israel struggled with it all the time. They're always kind of turning against God and walking this way because they want to be like everyone else. They don't want to be different. And that's why I'm really grateful that the Lord has called us to be a holy nation. Not just a holy Denise, not just holy individuals. And that's why Christian community is really important. We talk about it so much here at Crossroads. Get into a group, start to meet people, not just for fun, but because we actually need each other. We need one another so that we can be strengthened, encouraged, challenged, so that together we can figure out what does it look like for us to live holy lives, set apart lives in our culture today. Through the law, God reveals that he is relational. And then he says, I want you to look like me. Live this way so that you show others what I'm like. But we often fail at that, which is why I'm really grateful that the Lord is faithful. If you read in Exodus 24, when they confirm that covenant, over and over, Israel says, everything, Lord, you have said, we'll do it. We're going to obey. The salvation that God brought them was supposed to result in a response from Israel, a response of obedience. And they start out with gusto. They start out with cheers. But then we see almost immediately in the book of Exodus that they break those vows. And then we see it over and over and over and over again throughout the rest of the Bible. Israel fails to be a holy people. They worship all kinds of other gods. They neglect the poor and the needy. They reject God's commands. By the time we get to Jesus, people are now obeying the law, but now they've made this huge burden. They've added extra laws to it. They're legalistic about it. They're lacking in grace. The law ends up being a mirror that shows Israel's true heart, all of the ways that they fail to be holy, all of the ways that they are unable to obey God. But then God in his grace sends Jesus. And Jesus does live a holy life. He lives out God's law exactly as it was meant to be lived. And Jesus does look like God, because he is God. And then Jesus goes willingly to the cross, sacrificing himself in my place, in your place, so that we could be rescued from our sin, from our inability to be holy, and we could eternally be in relationship with him. And then look at what God does in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, all kinds of people are in Jerusalem because they're there to celebrate the holiday of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the holidays God gives in the Bible. It's a harvest holiday. But by this time, people also associate Pentecost with the marriage at Sinai, with the time that God gave them his law. And so we're in Acts chapter 2. God's presence shows up in fire, just like it did back then. And he fills people with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what God does? He writes his law on our hearts. And he turns them from stone into flesh so that we can now obey him through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And he actually enables you to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. He gives you power to live the way that the Lord has asked. So this week, I want you to take some time. I want you to read Exodus 19 to 24. Look at this wedding ceremony and thank the Lord for being a relational God who invites us to know him. And then think through what it means for you to live a holy life. Where is God calling you in your own situation, in your own home, at work, to be set apart? How are you to be different? But I know that there are some of us here today who know that that we have broken our vows over and over and over again. We have not looked like the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even want to. We're tired of the commitment to him. We've been tempted by someone or something else. And if that's you today, if you feel like you've kind of lost some of your love for the Lord, lost your desire for him, I think he has a word for you. In the book of Hosea, God is talking about all of Israel's adultery, how she's been so unfaithful, and she's going to receive discipline for this. But then look at what he says in Hosea chapter 2. God says, "Then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt." When we lose our love for the Lord, when following him starts to feel like a burden, God says to us, "Let's go back to the wilderness. Remember the marriage. Remember what it was like in the beginning. You're my treasured possession, and I'm your God." So if you feel that today, like you've been straying, like you've been walking away from the Lord, remember the beginning with him. Remember the day of your salvation, when you first understood what Jesus did for you to rescue you. Remember what it was like to start discovering God's story, reading about him in his word. Remember what it was like when you used to spend time with him in prayer, praising him and thanking him for the things that he's done. And then renew your vows to him through confession. "Lord, I've sinned against you in what I've thought about, what I've talked about, what I've done. Lord, I need you to create a clean heart in me, to renew to me the joy of my salvation, and then give me a willing spirit so that I can obey you." And you know what? God is a faithful husband. All the time. Even when we're not. He always takes us back. And in fact, because God is so rich in mercy, because he is so full of love for us, he's preparing us a wedding banquet. One day, Jesus is going to return, and the Bible says that he is going to betroth himself to us forever at the wedding of the Lamb. Revelation talks about it. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" If we know Jesus, we are getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be wonderful. And in the meantime, we're here, we have God's word given to us, so we can get to know him, so we can tell others about who he is and invite them into relationship with him. And we endeavor to live holy lives, obeying him with glad hearts, because he's good. And one day, he's coming back for us. Maybe it'll be on the third day. So consecrate yourselves, get ready. He's coming. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your good word today. We thank you for the joy of your salvation, Lord. What it means to know you, to be in relationship with you. Thank you that you are a personal and loving God, a God who does everything that you say you're going to do, and then you say, "Come follow me. I pray, Lord, that your church would be people who go this week with hearts set on following you through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. God, we invite you to challenge us, to correct us, to show us what it looks like to obey you so that we can share who you are with others. So, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit has been present here with us today, that your word has gone forth, and we pray that you would bless it, Lord, that whatever is from you would stick with us. And we pray all these things for your glory, Lord, so that we can go out better loving you with all that we are, better loving our neighbors as ourselves. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.